Please be seated. As you're turning there, we'll be going to Daniel 7, of all places. That's usually, you think, Christmas sermon. Let's go to Daniel 7. Why not? But as you're flipping there, I'd like you to consider, I don't know if you got a chance to get it this time around this year, Ebenezer Scrooge, if you've seen the movie, right? Everyone's probably seen it. How many times you've seen it is the question. It's a famous one, of course, Charles Dickens, right? Charles Dickens wrote that book many years ago called A Christmas Carol. And I'd like you to think about that as we get into this story. It is a Bible dream. It is a Christmas dream this evening in Daniel 7. If you make it there in your Bibles. The big thing with the Christmas Carol that Dickens wrote was Ebenezer Scrooge, who had three premonitions or three ghosts visit him. And what you realize throughout the whole movie is this whole movie is just him having a dream of Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future. And something like that here in Daniel 7. I want this to be our Christmas Eve dream. I want you to think about it that way. I'm going to read a good portion of it here in Daniel 7, verses 1 to 18, the whole way through, almost to the end. This is Daniel's Christmas dream. He's visited, in many ways, like Ebenezer was, with many messengers, many images. And it goes like this. Here's Daniel. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and a vision in his head as he lay in his bed. See, it's a night vision. It's a dream as he sleeps. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up a great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion that had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, the wings were plucked off, and as it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another second one, like a bear, it was raised up on the side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked and behold, there was a leopard who had 4 wings like a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night vision and behold, a fourth beast, a terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong beast. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped all that was left under its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And you're thinking, well, this is a dream just like I always have every night, right? We jumped in on the deep end. Keep there with me, right? Verse 9. And then Daniel transitions and he says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothes was white as snow, and his hair and his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames and wheels of burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Thousands and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then I saw, in a night vision, this dream he's having, and behold, within the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples of the nations and all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the vision of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These four great beasts, he said, are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. That's a dream. That's a dream to have. And I want that to be this evening your Christmas dream. It's one thing to talk about Charles Dickens, and it's one thing to talk about this fictitious story of a man who was a miser, of a man, a displeased man, who hated Christmas and hated spending more money than he had to. And he's visited by these angels, these ghosts rather. And it's a good story. It's a moralistic story. He sees in his past what he was. He sees in his past that his parents sent him off to boarding school and how that changed his nature and the way he was to become such a bitter person. But then he's also seeing his present. And what happens is this ghost of Christmas present shows him all the different ways that people love one another in this time of year and give and serve. And he sees that that's not himself. And what he gets with this third visitor, this ghost of Christmas future, is that it shows him a reckoning that it would come his way. For the reality of how he lived so close-handed and close-hearted toward everyone around him, and all the good potential he could have done with his life and the people he could have loved and served. And as the book ends, or if you've seen the movie, he's not quite sure whether he had a dream or whether this was actually someone that carried him around all evening and he woke up in his PJs again. They left off back in the bed. That's one great moralistic, fictitious story of what Christmas could be. I want this dream that is given to Daniel to captivate your mind. I want this to be your Christmas dream. Daniel's Christmas dream includes four beasts and one man. It's in the first year of Belteshazzar, we're told, which is around 500 years before Christ, in the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel is sleeping, and God gives him this dream. He saw this dream where there were four winds that came out from the north, south, east, and west. And out of the tumultuous water, these grotesque, ridiculous-looking animals. This dream is fanciful. It's just like the dreams you would have in your own life. And these beasts come out from these four winds. And these four beasts are this. This lion is an image of an animal, a very strong, powerful animal with wings like an eagle. But what's remarkable is that this one animal, out of all the others, is told and given the ability to stand up on its own two feet. And it's given the mind of a man. And then this second animal is like a bear, but it's a hideous creature. It's lopsided in the sense that it leans on its one side and it has lungs or ribs, if you translate it, in its mouth, meaning that it's not even maybe eating these things, but it's part of its own body. It's a hideous Frankenstein kind of picture. It's not the way the animal was made. And the third is a leopard, which is a fast animal, a powerful animal. But instead of two wings, it has four wings. It's very fast. It has four heads. It's very weird. It's not normal. And then the fourth, which is, we're told, distinct from all the others, is not even given description. It's not likened to anything. It's just the fourth beast, and it's terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It has iron teeth. It devours all. It stamps everything under its feet. It's different from all the other beasts, and it's given multiple horns, a symbol of great power. And these horns also have something of the eyes like men. It has this, it's human-like wisdom still, wiser than the other beasts we just heard about. It's a bizarre dream. But then these beasts, we're told, are given over to judgment. They enter into the throne room of the Ancient of Days. This person, this figure, this Ancient of Days, he is clothed with pure white. He is holy. He is old. He is wise. His throne is fire. He sits on flames of fire. His hair is white like wool. He is holy and majestic. He is one not to be looked at. And these beasts are presented before him, and they are destroyed. Thousands serve him. 10,000 times 10,000 are subdued by him. And now these freakish animals, these bestial figures, are brought before him, and the books are open. Records are brought out. The great words and works of all of these animals, of what they've done, are presented before this tribunal. And in the midst of it all, the most pugnacious, the most proud, the most hard of them all, the fourth beast, has this tiny horn of power that keeps speaking words before the Ancient of Days. And he has proud eyes. And so it says, nothing more splendid, nothing more remarkable than simply he is killed. He's just killed and thrown into the fire to be consumed. The greatness and the power of the earth, whatever it might be represented by this fourth beast, is nothing more than pushed off and pushed aside into the dust bin and the ash heap of God's wrath. This is the image of a dream that Daniel has. And it ends with this. After the four beasts, there is this one. He's a mysterious man. A mysterious man. He says, I looked, and behold, I saw one like the Son of Man. He's coming on clouds, the clouds of heaven. He comes and actually approaches the Ancient of Days. And he is presented before the Ancient of Days. And to him is given all dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples of every language that the tongue can move by worship him. They worship this man riding a cloud. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it cannot be destroyed. This is a dream. This is a vision. When Ebenezer Scrooge is being escorted through all of his visions, the one that bothered him the most was the one that dealt with his future, because it wasn't known. At first, he saw his past, and he had some nostalgia and enjoyed it, and there were bad memories that displeased him. When he saw the present, he saw what other people were doing to love and care for one another, and it guilted him and warmed his heart in weird ways. But when it came to his future, and he saw all the good things he could have done that he didn't, and all the terrible things and the repercussions of underpaying his employees and everything else, he went out of his way to speak to that ghost of Christmas future and say, what does this mean? The phrase, will Tiny Tim live, right? Willie, what is the future? What does this dream mean to me? And Daniel has the exact same thing. He gets all these images flooded to his mind, and we're told that his spirit was anxious within him. He was bothered by this. And he went to the one who was escorting him around, the one standing by his side, and he approached him and said, ask him clearly, what is the truth? What does this mean? What is this image? And the interpretation is clear. He says nothing more than, these four beasts are four kings. And the saints of the Most High will receive and possess the kingdom forever. So whatever you just heard, whatever you just experienced, Daniel, that's what it means. And does it make sense to you? And I hope before this evening would be over, before we would see Christmas Day tomorrow, that this vision will never leave us again. That this is the dream of Christmas Eve. It has to do with degradation, humiliation, and exaltation. This is the degradation of all these animals. We are told explicitly are kings. They are people. They are not animals. These are people. This is how God sees the world. And he gives him a vision to say these are the animals / people that are so degraded. They are beasts, malformed and hideous. That is us. Humiliation, that there is this man riding a cloud which is a great humiliation to God. It's a humiliating thing to see a man riding a cloud. And I'll explain. And this exaltation, the reality that this man riding a cloud is going up to the Ancient of Days, which doesn't make sense at all. At all. The ancients, the Jewish interpreters of century past, they wrestled mightily with this verse. It doesn't make sense. It does tonight. But it didn't then. Kings. Kings are beasts. They are degraded to beasts. They're not real. They're deformed. They're less than humanity. This is the degradation of the reality that all of us are sinful and have bestial impulses. But some of us are just, you could say, to keep the metaphor alive, we're alley cats. We don't have a lot of power. But when someone gets into the realm of being a king or a great political figure that holds great sway over a large portion of the world, this is what the Bible would call a lion. But they're not just lions. They're lions that are malformed, lions that are disfigured. We are not meant to act this way. It all started with Cain. We're told that Cain in the garden, we're told specifically that sin is crouching at the door and willing to have him. You must master it. The language is like a lion coming to get him. And he did not master it. And what was the next step? He turned and crouched for his brother and killed him in secret. Right? This is the beginning of the whole course of biblical history, is that we are degraded like animals from the beginning. And Daniel 2 ties this together. Daniel 2 is where we're given a vision again of four entities. One of a statue with a golden head. The statue has arms and chest of silver. It has a middle and thigh of bronze and legs of iron and clay. Now what's remarkable is this vision is of four beasts. And in Daniel 2 we're given a statue of four parts. And they correlate perfectly. That the gold, we're told explicitly in Daniel 2, is Babylon. And then explicitly, you follow that from history, is that the gold being Babylon, the silver, Medo-Persia, bronze is Greece, and after Greece comes Rome. This is how people always interpret that passage. It's just pure history. And so when we get to this dream, you find that there's four again. But they're not medals in a statue. Now, it's a different image. They are four beasts. They are four kings of the earth. But these same four kings live. We're told it's like a lion. This first beast is like a lion, the eagle's wings. Now what's remarkable is when you read Daniel 4, you realize Nebuchadnezzar, keeping in the step with that interpretation, is the first king, the first beast, the gold of the statue. But in Daniel 4, something remarkable happens. Nebuchadnezzar looks across his whole entire vast empire and he says that I have built this. And when he did that, he went crazy. And God broke him. And we're told explicitly in Daniel 4 that he left the fellowship of men. He fell on his feet, on his hands and knees, and ate grass like an ox. His hair grew long like feathers of a bird. He became unkempt, and his nails became long like the talons of an eagle. How remarkable is that? That in chapter 5, he loses his mind. This king loses his mind and he takes on all the characteristics of animals. And then only a short few verses later, we will read about kings being beasts. But something remarkable happens with Nebuchadnezzar. He realizes his insanity. It says in 4:34, he lifts up his eyes to heaven and his reason was restored to him. And he praised God. And so that very first beast is a lion with wings and deformity. But he was lifted up and caused to stand on two feet. And the mind of a man was given to him. He was restored. Not so for the rest. And it follows suit that the next one is like a bear matching the kingdom of Medo-Persia. He has human qualities, but deformed, lopsided, asymmetrical. The next one is a leper, which is very quick animal, like Greece. Alexander the Great conquered the whole world in a few years. Four wings, very fast. But this unnamed beast, people don't know. Probably Rome. If not Rome, something around Rome or a Roman king. And even getting down to the details of the horns, 10 horns, one small one, people debate about it, whether it's Antiochus Epiphanes or the Antichrist to come. The point being is that if you follow this timeline down, and you know from Daniel 2 that we're told, in the era of the fourth kingdom, God will install a kingdom from heaven. That somewhere around the time of Rome, the kingdom of God should come. Somewhere around the time of Rome, the kingdom of God should come. These kings are presented before the Ancient of Days, who is a majestic figure with regal power and wisdom. They're given judgment by God. These kings are degraded like animals and treated as such. They are an image of this old, eternal past that is God. He is the one who is the Ancient of Days. Psalm 41 says this, that he is the first and the last. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were brought forth, if ever they were formed on the earth of the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is the eternal one, and he is the old one, the Ancient of Days, who judges nations. The humiliation comes with this. There is a man riding a cloud, the Son of Man. In the midst of all these degraded figures who are men, you have this one who is clearly a man, who looks just like a man. It's an unclear, dark vision. It's a dream, but in it, Daniel's saying there was one. He was the only normal one. He was the only one that didn't have all these weird qualities. He is the only person in this whole story that even makes sense. He's the one with 5 fingers and 5 toes on each side. He's got a nose, 2 eyes. He looks like a man. He looks normal. He's the only point of normalcy in this whole entire vision. But the only weird thing about him is he's riding on a cloud. He represents true humanity. But why is he riding on this cloud? He is exalted in a place of great authority. He's given a human kingdom that will never end, but he's the first ever truly human figure to even be in the dream. The idea that he's riding on a cloud is remarkable for this. No one in all of Scripture has ever ridden a cloud except for God. Even in the pagan gods of Canaan, they would talk about their gods riding the cloud. All throughout Scripture, Yahweh is always the one riding the cloud. Psalm 19, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud, and he comes upon Egypt. Psalm 104:3, he makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on them with wings of wind. Right? This is what God does. God rides on the cloud. He's the one that comes on in judgment as a cloud rider, they would call him. But now we see out of all these fabulous creatures, this one normal creature riding the cloud and ascending to the Ancient of Days. This is the one true king. The one true king. That is the king that the law requires. Deuteronomy 17:15 says, one among your brothers must be your king. When Israel was to get a king, it had to be someone who was of them. Someone who was from their nation. Someone who was of their people. Now in this cosmic vision, how could God ever bring man into his kingdom unless it would be one who is of like us? One who is of us. And here is this one, like the Son of Man, riding a cloud. From all eternity past, God has seen this as the Ancient of Days. He has planned it this way perfectly. And in the movie, Scrooge asks this question at the end, and he says clearly, was this a dream or was this real? This vision he's given as he's being carried around to see all his faults and everything that's lacking in his life. He wants to know, was it just a dream or was it real? And the question I have this evening as we close is thinking this. this vision, this bizarre image, is it real for you? And I hope to make it real. Is it real for you? This one beautiful image of tomorrow when we wake up, that this Son of Man is riding on a cloud. Is he your representative? Because the beautiful truth is this, that we are told that the holy ones of the Most High, the holy ones of the Most High will inherit this kingdom. So on one side of the vision, you see a Son of Man riding the cloud. And we're told that he is given dominion, authority, and everything is an eternal kingdom. And then Daniel says, well, what's that mean? And he goes and says, it's because the holy ones of the Most High will inherit this kingdom. Now, if you were to ask a Jewish person, what does this verse mean? He would simply say nothing more than this has nothing to do with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with Christmas. Because all it has to do is with that Son of Man representing the Jewish people, that they would be the holy ones from on high who inherit the kingdom. The only problem is, those beasts represent kings. We're told clearly in verse 14, those four beasts are kings. Then verse 23 says, those four beasts are kingdoms. Is this real for you? By that I mean, who is your king? For that Son of Man is the king. And like all the beasts of the earth that represent all their dominions, this one Son of Man has a kingdom. And we are promised that the holy ones of the Most High will inherit this kingdom forever. He was degraded, fallen. We are so degraded and fallen from all of humanity that he himself descended from true humanity to make us like him. That is how far he reached into the depths to find us. And that is the meaning of Christmas. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, we pray for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we pray that this vision would be true for us in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we know that you have come from on high. Lord, you came down as the true God. You rode this cloud for us, Lord. You said no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. That is the Son of Man. Lord, we know that you have come down, and we know you have the power to go back up. And Lord, we know that you will take us as a train in your robe of the many sons of glory, the holy ones who follow your name. Lord, we thank you for this grace, and we thank you for your saving power. In Jesus' name.